Great way. What a great way to start this morning. Let's just begin with a word of prayer here. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you do live. And not only do you live in history, not only do you live in the presence of the Father, but you have made it a way to live within our hearts. You've made a way so that our hearts could be turned from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. You've made a way to take that which was previously written on stone, to which we were held accountable, and you've been able to write it into our hearts and into our lives so that by your Spirit you're able to hold us accountable. But not only do you hold us accountable, but you've also made it so that by the power of your Spirit, by the change of heart that is available to us in Jesus Christ, we can live according to your word. Thank you for making a way. Thank you for giving the power so that we could walk in the way. Lord, we ask this morning that you would just now open your word to us, help us to see wonderful things. And then, Lord, even as we are observing some of the beauty of your nature here this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would remind us that you are our creator and our redeemer and our sustainer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There we go. Okay. This is going to be a little bit of an experiment. We're trying to record this so that the series is complete on the internet. When people want to listen, they don't get to the third part in the series and realize, where's the fourth part? Especially when we come back next week and wrap up after the Peace Child with the fifth part that ties this whole series together. So we have cobbled together a system here, and Steve is observing it well, and hopefully it's going to work. We're working on this idea of heart change versus behavior change. And coupled with that idea, how to communicate to the various subcultures that we come in contact with. And I've used the term, I didn't coin it, but I'm using the term tribes. As subcultures, so that we can tie it together with this concept that we'll look at next week in Peace Child, Don Richardson's story from Papua New Guinea. We'll be able to see how they're trying to take the gospel into this culture that has never heard, but there is lingering in their consciousness this awareness that at some point somebody is going to bring a gospel, a good news story to us. And so the challenge for them was, they took the time, they learned the language, they're observing the culture, and when they get to telling the story about Jesus and they get to the part about Judas, everybody in the tribe is cheering, "Yay, Judas!" because that's the value of their culture, is treachery. And so they have heard the good news, but they've heard it just backwards. And so the challenge then was, how do they turn the story around so that it actually comes across as good news? And as I previewed that movie again last night, I was just impressed with the way that God orchestrated the events so that when the good news was presented, it was immediately heard and many, many embraced it right away. What an amazing story. So that's the concepts that we're working on. We've been looking at how our culture has embraced many ideas of who the Christ is that are contrary to the Bible, and how we as Christians have in some ways tried to sell ideas of a Christ who is different than the Bible. And then also, not only that, but then there are other ways that we have ourselves embraced sometimes a Jesus that's different than the Bible. And so we're trying to look at one of the main things about that is that this Jesus that we have sold and this Jesus that has been embraced focuses on behavior change rather than heart change. And if the message that we get through to our society and to our friends and to our children is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about behavior change, we have given them the wrong gospel. And not only that, but those who have embraced the idea of behavior change is what the gospel is, they will at some point get so frustrated because they are trying to live a life according to the law that God has written, but without the power of God to fulfill that life. That's what was going on for the Jews all through their history. They knew what God wanted. They had the covenant. They had the commandments. They had the ceremonial covenants that he had made with them as Jews, and they couldn't live up to them. They would try to live up to it by the behavior and even trying to help set boundaries around. You know, when I was trying to train my children about their speech, they would hear people saying exclamatory expressions that were not glorifying to God's name. And I said, but Dad, when it just pops out, what do I do? I said, think before you speak. And choose, if you're going to use the name of God, use it in a way that's glorifying to God rather than a way that uses him as an exclamation of dismay or an exclamation of pain or using his name in a slang way that profanes his name. Or even using it in a way that I'm claiming, and this is something that came out to me as I was studying 15, 20 years ago, that we also profane the name of God when our life does not properly reflect our profession of faith. And when I say I'm a Christian and I cheat somebody on a deal, I have just profaned the name of God. I've just used his name in vain. When I say I'm a Christian and filth comes out of my mouth, I have just profaned the name of God, used it in a way that didn't glorify him. I never said God. I never said anything like that, but I just profaned it because my life and my actions and my declarations were not consistent. And so sometimes it just comes and we try and we teach, what they pick up on is it's a behavior issue. No, it's not a behavior issue. It's a heart change issue. The heart must be changed. When Nicodemus came to Jesus at night and was talking to him, Jesus affirmed that it's not just about doing the stuff. It's about being reborn. And he couldn't understand that. He couldn't grasp that. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to enter the kingdom of God? And he said, fulfill the law and the commandments. He says, I've done that. Okay, take all your money, sell everything you have, give it all to the poor, and then follow me. Well, I can't do that. And it wasn't that Jesus requires us to live a life of poverty, as some have interpreted that to mean. But it was that for that man, the money was between him and God, and he was unwilling to move it aside so that he was in direct communion with God. And thus, even though he was obeying the law, he was still not obeying the commandment that says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. It's not just about behavior, it's about heart. Last week we looked at some blessings to seek, that we thirst after that knowledge of being right with God. Jesus promises that when you thirst after me, I will satisfy that thirst. If we will follow after him with all of our hearts, he will discover himself to us. If we will give up our lives for him, he will give us that which is truly life. And not just life, but abundant life. And that one thing that haunts all of us is that guilty conscience that we bear. He promises that not only would he forgive us our sins, but he would cleanse our consciences. And we would be relieved of that. So today, we want to follow this up a little bit. We've been born, the recognition of some things that we need to recognize in order to come to a point of recognizing what heart change looks like. We've been born in sin. Psalm 51 we looked at last week. David was not saying that it was a sinful act that conceived him. He was saying that my mother and my father were also in sin. So when I was conceived, I was conceived in sin. Not in a sinful act, but I was conceived with that of sin in me. And not only was he conceived that way, but he goes on and he says, and I have followed that way. It was true of me in the beginning, and it is still true of me today. We live in sin. Not one of us seeks after God naturally. We each go our own way. And sometimes people will say, yeah, but that person's such a good person. Why are they being a good person? It's not because the Spirit of God is living in them. It's because they have come to learn and realize that if I'm good around other people, most other people will be nice to me in return. And they like it when people are nice to them. And so they've developed a lifestyle of being nice. It doesn't mean they're saved. It just means they're nice sinners. It just means they're nice, guilty people. But it does not mean that they have a relationship with God. Because our sin separates us from God. It makes us aliens. It makes us strangers. It makes us foreigners. It makes us people who are distant from him. And in fact, without God living in our lives, we cannot do what pleases him. Because our sin has separated us from him. We are then by nature objects of his wrath. Not because we have actively said, God, I hate you, but because our life is built upon the rejection of God. And the idea that we are self-sufficient in and of ourselves. And that is what the Bible calls pride. And God opposes the proud. So since our sin separates us from God, sometimes it's difficult to notice because someone is so nice and they don't realize that they're sinning. For instance, when I was about 12 or 13, I drove my first tractor. And I had to drive it on the road somewhere to another field and get it set up to be used there. I didn't get to do the work. I just got to drive it for the fun of it. Now, had that been a car, that would have been a problem. But I wouldn't have known it. Because I thought, wow, I'm old enough to drive a tractor. I must be old enough to drive a car too. But the law says, in Idaho, you must be 14 years old. Then you can drive in daylight. Unless you're driving farm equipment. Then you don't have to be 14 to drive. And you can even drive it on the highway. But you know, I had this thought in mind that I should be able to drive anything. And so when my dad bought a 64 Mustang, my first thought was, I can't wait till it's fixed up and I can drive it. And dad said, you can't drive it. You don't have your license yet. What do I need a license for? To drive legally. Oh. The law made me aware that I was a lawbreaker if I took that car out on the road. That's what God says the law of God is for. We don't realize that to not love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind is a rejection of Him as God. And it's an elevation of ourselves into His place. And God said, you will have no other gods before me. God later told the Israelites, I have looked around. There weren't any gods when I showed up. There aren't any other gods now. And there will never be any other gods. And he says, how do I know this? Because I am the only one who is eternal. There are no other gods. And so when we elevate ourselves into that position, even if we are not doing it intentionally, we're just doing it because that's how we live. We are violating God's law. The recognition of the law then helps us to realize, oh no, I am a lawbreaker. Sometimes I like watching Ray Comfort, his ministry, Living Waters. He'll do a lot of street evangelism. And oftentimes he will open up the conversation with somebody by saying, do you believe in God? And they'll say, no, we don't need God now. Well, you know, actually you do. Have you ever stolen anything? Oh, no, I've never stolen anything. Not even a pencil? Not even trying to steal somebody's affection from another? Not even trying to steal, and pretty quick they're going, oh, yeah. Well, have you ever lied? No, just little white lies. Was it a lie? Well, it was just a little white lie. But was it a lie? Yeah, well, that's true, yeah. How many times do you lie? Oh, probably quite a few times every day. So what does that make you? So far, you're a thief and a liar. And he'll go through one or two others oftentimes. And you're a thief, you're a liar, you're an adulterer. Oh, I never realized that. And then he goes on and says, those are the things that God has given us to help us to realize that we have rejected him and we can't be saved apart from him. And he'll go on and share the good news of salvation in Christ. That's in fact what Paul said the purpose of the law was. Not only was it there to show me that I'm a lawbreaker, but the law was given to lead me to Jesus. The Jews found they had the law and they could not keep it. And so God made a way for the law to be kept in their place by Jesus. And in our place as well, because we can't keep the law of God either. And so Jesus was given as the Son of God, born through a woman. He took our place by living the law perfectly. That which we could not do, he did. And furthermore, that price which we could not pay for our sin, he paid by giving his life on the cross for us. His blood was shed in our place so that he might take our judgment, the judgment that was due for us, on himself, and that God might then take his righteousness and credit it to us. That's the story that we need to be able to communicate, but that's often not the story that comes through. And so for me, what that means now, as I'm realizing this, I'm trying to think through, what am I telling my children? when I say this? What am I telling them? And there's some things I've got to figure out. What am I telling to my mechanic when I talk about what is a relationship with God? What am I telling to the woman who cuts my hair when she talks about this ethereal God spirit? And I don't say something. I'm trying to learn, how do I take this message and put it into words that they understand? Some people say, well, which law are you talking about? Well, there was the law that was given to Adam. Remember what that law was? It was pretty simple. You may eat of any tree or plant in the garden except one. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Literally, you will begin to die and you will die. You becoming mortal, you will be mortal. And being separated from God, you will be separated from God. The last part of the law was be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Pretty simple law. They couldn't even keep that. Some people have asked, well, how long do you think Adam and Eve lived in the garden before breaking God's law? My own opinion of that is not very long. Yeah, and I happen to believe that the trees were given with fruit on them. Yeah. And so, not very long. They hadn't conceived a child yet. So, in my understanding, they didn't last very long. Very simple law. Don't eat that. Misinterpreted it too. We're not even supposed to touch it. No, that's not what God said. He said, don't eat it. Well, it is pretty. And touching it, I'm not dying. I should try it. Oh, this really tastes good. Adam, why don't you try it too? Oh, wow, this really tastes good. Oh, who's that walking in the garden with us? Oh, no, Jesus is here. The God who created us is here. We should cover up and hide. It didn't take long for them to break that law. A very simple law. When you look at, if you go into the tropical street markets, there are kinds of food there that I've never seen before. And there are kinds of food I've had opportunity to taste that I've never tasted before. And they're wonderful. There was plenty there to choose from. But what one did she go to first? The one that the serpent suggested might not be so bad after all. Then there was also the law given to Noah. First part of it, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. The earth has been emptied by the flood. Fill it up again. Second part of the law. Before you were it was given to you to eat the trees, the plants, the things that grow, the green things, but no blood. Now you can eat the blood. You can eat animals as long as you take the blood out first. Because life is in the blood. Another part of the law. Because life is in the blood, and the life of humanity was created specifically by God as a reflection of God, anyone or thing that takes the life of a person must have its life blood shed. If it's a man, kills another man, the man who is the killer has committed murder. His blood must be shed, and it is not murder to shed that blood. If it is an animal that kills a person, the animal that killed the person must be put to death. And then the last part, again, it was repeated, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. They couldn't even keep that part. God had said, spread out, fill the earth. Man said, let's gather together in this plain of Shinar here and make a tower to help us to see further out into the heaven and a name for ourselves. And so God scattered them, split up their languages. Then there's the law that was given to the Jews. No other gods. No idols. No profanity or misuse of God's name. And we talked about that one earlier. It's not just saying it in a profane way, but it's misusing his name. Keeping the Sabbath holy. Honoring your father and your mother. Not committing murder. Not committing adultery. Not stealing. Not bearing false witness. And not coveting what belongs to another. And the Jews couldn't even live up to that for even a few hours. Both the Old and the New Testament say that all of our efforts at self-created righteousness earn us not righteousness, but death. That's the payment that is due when we try to create righteousness on our own. The penalty for our sin is death. The Bible also tells us that in Adam, everybody dies. Why? Because we have inherited from him. You know, it's kind of fun to do these gene tracing things where Ancestry.com or what's 23 or something. There's several sites where you can submit a DNA sample and they trace your ancestry back. And, you know, stuff like Derek Jeter just found out recently that his great-great-great-grandfather was a slave owner named Jeter. And not only that, but he has blood that goes back into Ireland and Scotland. And he had no idea. Jennifer and I did that, and we found out some fun things about ourselves, some Middle Eastern blood, for Judy's side that Jennifer inherited that I didn't have, some German-Swiss blood. I didn't have that, but I had some things that they didn't have. And so when we put those together, my children got all of that. And it's kind of fun to do that. And what we recognize is that there are traces of our DNA that go back all the way to where DNA was created. And the scientists have said, yeah, all the DNA comes together, and it's kind of interesting how that does it. Well, that's what the Bible said. That's where it comes from. We all inherited from Adam. Then there's something else that the Bible says. The guilty ones may be saved from the penalty of death if a pure substitute is offered. God gave to the Jews, and I happen to believe, all the way back to Adam and Eve, God gave a pure substitute that somebody had to spill the blood, and it was an animal that the Lord sacrificed there and took of the skin and created clothes for Adam and Eve so that they would see the penalty for our decision to not obey God is that something's blood had to be shed. And I've often thought about that. We have the three dogs, two of them that Jennifer and Janessa brought home the night that Judy died. They actually arrived with the puppies 10 minutes before Judy passed away. And so those two Australian shepherds, Nala and Murphy, are incredibly close for me. And that's it's my blanket. They're my blanket. You know. That one. That's what they are for me. And then even went further when Janessa and Jared went and picked up Bucky, the big German shepherd. every once in a while I think through, what will it be like when one of these dies? That'll be one more connection to Judy that I have lost. And when that thought hits me, it makes it very difficult for me to function for a few minutes. And I have to keep in mind, that is past now. And I need to keep going forward. Just think how much more precious to Adam and Eve were all these animals that Adam had just named. And one or more of them's blood is shed, and they realize that was because of me that one died. And I can't help but think it had to break their hearts to realize our sin not only separated us and made us afraid of the God who created us, but it also cost someone else. So God made this temporary substitute, a path that could temporarily at least cover the sin for a moment. But if you brought this in faith, believing that this was an acceptable sacrifice to God, he would accept that sacrifice. But it didn't cleanse the guilty conscience. It just made it so that I can say, as far as I am able, I am right with God. We needed a permanent substitute. And so Romans tells us that God did through Christ what the law could not do. He gave us a permanent substitute. And the only way for it to be permanent was if the substitute would be related to us as a person, not an animal. So a blood relative. And have been absolutely sinless. So that the death was not for his own sins, but for our sins. And so what the law couldn't do, God did by sending his own son as a sacrifice for our sins. That's what we have to be able to communicate. That the Lamb of God is not an animal, the Lamb of God is a person. Then, when we believe, Nicodemus says, how is this supposed to be? How can I enter again into my mother's womb? Jesus says, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? It's in the believing in Jesus that new life is given. And that new life is contrasted from the old life in a number of ways in the Scripture. In Romans 8, if you go through and just look at the references to the person who lives by the Spirit of God versus the mind that is set on the flesh. In fact, it goes so far as even to say the mind that is set on the flesh cannot please God. And so even as a believer, when I let my mind sink to setting it on my flesh and my lusts and my desires and worldly things around and patterns around me, I am making decisions that cannot please God, no matter how much I ask him to bless those decisions. Because the mind set on the flesh is at enmity with God. It's in a battle with God. But the mind set on the Spirit is able to live according to God's pleasure. And that mind is blessed. So we have this dichotomy of the flesh is what we were born in. The Spirit is what we get born again in. We move from being far from God, Ephesians 2, to being close to God. Also from being an alien, a foreigner, to being a member of God's household, and not only a member, but one of the children, one of the people that belongs there because of birth, not one who belongs there because he's been hired. That's the first time I've thought of it in those words. And to me, that is striking a chord. You know, Hebrews tells us that Moses served in the household of God. But Jesus was greater than Moses because Jesus was the Son of God. Moses was the servant of God. Which one's place is higher? The Son. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are, if we are in Christ, no longer a foreigner or an alien who happens to maybe even work in the house of God, but a member of God's own household, one who belongs there by birthright, and therefore who cannot be kicked out. Paul also tells us in several other places that before we were dead in Adam, now in Christ we're alive. Before we were unable to fulfill the law, and now we are in the one who perfectly fulfilled the law. And we get credited with his fulfillment. We go from being a slave to all that which leads to death, to being a slave to righteousness, a slave to life. We go from being born of the earth and earthy to being born of the Spirit and spiritual, and being living and yet dead, because we consider ourselves as dead to sin but alive to Christ. We are to be transformed through the renewing of our mind. How do we get transformed? Part of it is told in the verse right before, Romans 12, 1 and 2. That we present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Living dead things. We present them to God. Say, this is your body. Do with it what you will. And we need to be transformed through the renewing of our mind. James tells us how that works. In James 1, he says that that happens when you allow the engrafted word to transform you so that your soul is saved. More ideas here. We go from being a hater of the things of God. You know, think about that. People who don't like to gather with other believers, who don't like to praise God in song, to listen to the word, to hear what God's doing in other people's lives, to share with each other and encourage one another and keep pointing each other toward Christ. People, why in the world would they want to live in a place where forever that's what's going to be happening? Doesn't it make sense then why they would say, if they don't belong to God, why they would say, I don't like this stuff. You guys are too churchy, goody two-shoes. Why would someone who is at enmity with God want to hang around and participate in the presence of God? I don't know about you, but when I knew I had done something that Mom and Dad had said not to do, being in the presence of Mom and Dad by myself was not the place that I wanted to be. Put me anywhere else, but not there. I can't think of a stronger illustration of that. We move from being a hater of the things of God to wanting to imitate him like a dearly loved child wants to imitate his father and mother. That's a huge transformation. We move from being filled with the fruit of unrighteousness, doing the things that by their very nature are contrary to God. We move from desiring those things and accepting those things and encouraging those things in others. We move from there to being filled with the fruit of the Spirit of God, which is contrary to all that we were. We move from being a possessor of a heart of stone, where somebody has to keep coming along and saying, no, 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 don't do that. Stop doing that. Quit. The price is going to be that at some point a hammer is going to settle down on you in a not soft way. And stone does not crumble. It breaks. Stone does not, it's not malleable, I should say. It breaks. We come from being a possessor of a heart of stone to an owner of a heart of flesh, where God has written the law of God upon our hearts, so that God is able to say to us as we yield to Him, and the fruit of the Spirit is born in us and the fruit of righteousness lives in us, He says, yes, 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 that's the way. We move from being a pot who tries to reshape the potter into its own image. That's kind of silly, isn't it? We move from that to being a pot who asks the potter, shape me however you will. The song captured it well. Mold me. Make me. We want to be in the image of God. And in fact, Paul told Timothy even more so, there are some vessels, some pots in a house that are only fit for dirty uses. And there are other vessels that are only fit for honored uses. Set your heart on being a vessel that is able to be used in an honorable way. So we move from being that pot that's trying to reshape the potter into being the kind of pot that says, God, put me wherever you want me. Use me however you want me. A vessel that can be fit for whatever you desire. And that's where we're going to stop today. Behavior change doesn't get us from one side to the other. It's got to be a heart change. And when we fail to bring the gospel across through the way we live, yes, but also through how we explain it. The gospel needs words to explain it. We can look in nature and we can see all kinds of illustrations of how the gospel works. But apart from that, it's just wonderful science. Apart from somebody being able to connect it and say, this is something that God put into nature to illustrate a principle that is available in salvation. Here's what he had to say about it. You know, one person had said, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. It's necessary. The gospel cannot be understood apart from the words. That's why in that movie that we're going to watch next week about Peace Child, that's why the people did not understand the gospel. They had the illustrations in front of them all the time. They needed somebody to come and say, here's what God says. So yes, preach the gospel. And let your life back it up, so that the message is consistent. Again, bringing that back together as a closing thought, it's not about behavior change. Behavior change is a byproduct of heart change. Behavior change does not lead to heart change. Heart change empowers behavior change. And we need to be asking God, how do I share that with my friends? How do I share that with my family? How do I share that with the opportunities that God brings along my path each day? In just a moment, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll take the offering following prayer. Lord, I just would ask that you would work in each of our hearts a greater and greater acceptance of the word that is engrafted there. That you would cause us to hunger and thirst after your word, And that as we hunger and thirst after your word, we would hunger and thirst after righteousness, for righteousness' sake. And that as we hunger and thirst after righteousness, that you would satisfy. And that you would produce the kind of fruit that demonstrates your glory. And then, Lord, as we'll look at next week, help us to be watching for opportunities to bring someone alongside and walk them toward you like an Andrew. You must come and see Jesus, the Messiah. Help us to be making disciples wherever we are and whatever we're doing. Disciples who are identified in Jesus Christ by their obedience, the fruit of Jesus living in them. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.